I'd like to begin a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, I thought that we'd just go straight on into Ephesians once we finish Galatians, and that was my plan. That's what I had been studying for. But it seems like that this is where God wants us to be. Now, on Monday nights, we just finished Corinthians a year ago. So if you've been coming on Monday nights, let's see if it's close to the same. You should remember every bit of this, right? Right. I mean, that year hasn't been too busy for you, but so I believe the Lord would have us to go through the book of 1 Corinthians. Before we start it, let me just talk to you a little bit about Corinth and about what's the city itself and about what happened around it. This book that we're going to start, 1 Corinthians, was written in about 57, the year, not 1957, but the year 57. Now, that was a long, long time ago. Paul was on his third missionary journey when he wrote this letter. We'll talk about that a little bit. As we start a new book, I like to encourage you to commit to getting through the whole thing, verse by verse. Sometimes I know it's hard to get to church, you know, and I thought, well, Lord, we're starting a new book, and what does it do? It starts to snow. And snow does have a tendency to keep people away from church because sometimes they can't even dig their cars out to get here. And I know that. So we want you to know, and this is a reminder, I know that you know this, but the cassette tapes are always available to you. You can purchase them or you can check them out and bring them back. That's either way. Or you can take them and not buy them and not check them out. I mean, we have three ways that you can do it. And so do that. So that you can keep, so we are studying it together. Also, for those of you who really like the shock value, we have videos. And you can check those out, or you can buy them, or you can take them. I mean, whatever it takes, we have them available for checkout, or you can send them away so that you can shock others. In other words, all these things are available so that you and I can go verse by verse through this book together. There are videos and cassettes available for all of Galatians, and you can just go back there and look. All that stuff's available to you. You can get those and send them to friends, send them to enemies. You can do whatever you like. It's the Word of God. It's verse by verse. And that's our goal, is to go verse by verse and to take as many people as we can with us. And so commit. I will. I'll do my best. I'll pray that God will allow me to be here for every verse too. Well, He will. Unless I die. If I die, we'll all go to heaven, right? So, Corinth was about, I know you know this, but let's get it on video and on tape, 40 miles west of Athens. That's in the country that we call Greece. Corinth was the, capitalized, the great commercial center of the Roman Empire. It was the place, the happening place. It had three separate harbors. Two of them were huge. The commerce of the known world flowed through these harbors. The commerce, all of it, almost everything that floated, came through these harbors, and this was a hot spot. The population of Corinth, they tell us, was a little over 700,000 people. So you're looking at all near three quarters of a million. That's a lot of people when you take a look at a place like Post Falls. Over 700,000 people. Crowds. Many, many people. Lots of things going on in that city. It consisted mostly of Greeks, Jews, and Italians. That's what the city was mostly inhabited with. Now, what you had was sailors, merchants, adventurers, and even refugees. That's what filled the streets of Corinth. Refugees, because just recently, in Acts chapter 18, just recently, a man and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla, they were kicked out of Rome along with all the Jews. All the Jews were kicked out of Rome because of the uprisings and the troubles that were going on in Rome that was blamed on the Jews. So all Jews were just kicked out. And that was the home for many of them for years. So Aquila and his wife Priscilla, well, they had to leave Rome. And they hopped on a ship, and guess where they went? One of the main shipping routes would be to the center of the Roman Empire, the commercial center, which was Corinth. And so they went there. That's where they went. That's where they ended up. All the vices, underline all of the vices of the East and the West met together in the city of Corinth. This city was one big mess. That's starting to sound like, more like post falls all the time. You notice that as we go through? Yeah. Religion was big business in that city. Sounds like many cities that are around the world today. Religion was big business. There was a magnificent temple built for the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Those of you that studied the Roman gods, she was known as Venus. Excuse the arms. Lots of money involved in religion. Hey, there still is today. Notice? Not a lot of money in Christianity, but there's a lot of money in religion. I see religious people getting rich off of each other. Religion was big business. At the temple to Aphrodite, or to Venus, if you like that better, there were 1,000 priestesses. You may spell that any way you like. Who ministered at the temple. 1,000 of them. They were simply temple prostitutes. That's what you and I would have called them. They were the priestesses of the goddess Aphrodite, the sex goddess. Sex, by the way, was a religion there, just as it has become one in our country. That was one of the main religions. And at the temple, there were 1,000 prostitutes. Now, outside the temple, there were many, many prostitutes who worked as priestesses and priests. There were many male prostitutes as well. But there were 1,000 who were called the ministers of Venus or Aphrodite. Okay, so it was a big place. Now, the reputation of the city itself throughout the entire known world, not in Rome and in Athens and in big cities, but throughout the entire known world, the reputation of the city of Corinth was the worst reputation of any city throughout the known world. It was the lowest of the low. It's a good place to start a church, I'd say. It was called Sin City. Isn't that interesting? Corinth. It's called the City of Sin. Even back then, among the Christians, throughout the entire known world. You know, some cities today have reputations. Some of the older cities, we think of a reputation of when we mention the cities Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a reputation that goes with them, isn't there? Even Las Vegas. There's a Sin City. There's a reputation that goes with that city, isn't there? Even San Francisco. All of California, the land of nuts and flakes. What if somebody told me, once you take out the nuts and flakes, you still got fruits? Well, wait a minute. Some of you are from California. Hold on. Whoa. You moved, though, didn't you? You notice how cities and even places take on a reputation. And Corinth had the reputation of being the lowest of the low in the whole world. That's amazing. There was a word that was coined throughout the world because of the baseness and the vileness of the city of Corinth. They coined a word. This word was used worldwide. When you sank down to the lowest that you could go, it was said that you were Corinthianized. Isn't that interesting? They coined a word. When you were at the basest bottom, when you were the lowest scum of the earth, they said that person's been Corinthianized. To Corinthianize means that you had gone to the very lowest limit of sin, the very lowest that a human could go. Instead of calling a woman a prostitute throughout the world or a whore, they would say that that was a Corinthian woman. Instead of calling a man a homosexual or gay, they called him a Corinthian man. How'd you like to live in that city? Hey, where are you from? Corinth. Ooh, man. You know, the reputation was in the dirt. In Acts chapter 18, you can read about it. It's a short chapter. You can read all about it. We see Paul enter into Corinth. He got out of Athens, went that 40 miles west over to Corinth. And he meets a young couple, Aquila and Priscilla. We talked about them. They had recently come from Rome, not too long before Paul got there. They had been kicked out. It was Claudius commanded that all Jews be kicked out of Rome because of the troubles they were causing there. And Paul set up shop with this couple. Looks like they shared a house together too. They shared work and a place to live. So they're kind of sharing the cost, so to speak. It was expensive to live in Corinth. And so this couple, they ran into Paul. They were of the same trade. I guess probably you remember that Paul was a tent maker by trade. And Paul was supported by the church sometimes. He never let it bother him, though. Sometimes we learn, as you read through the New Testament, the church would forget about Paul. And his team, they would just forget about him. You know, maybe it was Christmas time and their money went to presents instead. Maybe things got tough in their neighborhood, maybe inflation, I don't know what. But there were times when Paul, who was a missionary, would get forgotten. And the money wouldn't come in for a month or two, or even sometimes 6 months or a year. The church would forget him. Not that they didn't love him, they just forget him. Paul never complained. What did he do? He got a job. More, what a novel concept. I wonder if missionaries think about that. You know, you get letters from missionaries that say, well, our support's dropped and we're in real trouble. Get a job. Oh, we can't. We're serving God. Oh, I forgot. That's right. God forbid that God would want you to help yourself in that way. Paul did. And we learn that Paul was a tent maker by trade, and therefore he could hold a pretty good job, sell tents, and he supported himself and his team with the job that he did. What a guy. He never complained he didn't, you don't see Paul send out, monthly letters to tell you things are down. You see Paul go to work and begin to support his team. I like that. I think that that we have a lot to learn when it comes to serving God. But Priscilla and her husband, or Aquila and his wife, they were tent makers by trade also. So these guys went into business together. Now, they got saved. They're Christians. Paul wouldn't work with the non-Christians. He was working with Christians now. So these are three Christians working together. And Paul would go regularly on Saturday. Yes, it's true. The Sabbath. And he would go to the synagogue and he would wear his robes to show that he was a teacher. That's how they knew he was a teacher. When you went to the synagogue, teachers passing through or that lived in the area would wear certain colors or robes so that you would recognize them as a teacher. And that's why a synagogue would say, oh, I see we got a couple of teachers. Have you guys got anything to share? And of course, Paul would go, yeah, matter of fact, I do. And there was a riot everywhere he went. And I don't mean a laugh. I mean, there was a riot everywhere he went. And if you ever wondered, well, why did they invite him to teach in the first place? Because there were certain clothing that he would wear. Paul didn't boast about it. He wasn't showing off, but he was looking for every opportunity to preach the gospel. And he would get up on Saturday. When did the church meet? Sunday. Well, why did he go on Saturday? Because you'll go to hell if you don't. No. You know why. Because you got to go where the fish are if you're going to fish. I mean, if you know there's nothing in this pond, why fish there? And Paul knew, if you want to preach to the Jews, you know where to find them. And you know what day they're going to meet and what time. And he would put on his garb, big word, huh? And he would go on into the synagogue, and he would sit there, and they would say, yo, I see you're a teacher. Have you got some words to share? And he'd stand up and say, yeah, as a matter of fact, I want to tell you about the Messiah. He has come. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He died on the cross at Calvary. He's the Son of the living God. And he died on the cross, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. And he is the Messiah that you've been looking for. Come to Jesus Christ and you can have life. And of course, riots would happen. Well, there was a big riot early on when he and Aquila and Priscilla went to the synagogue. He stood up to teach. There was a riot. They dragged him before the magistrates of the city. Big city now. This guy, we want him killed. We don't want him here. We want him put in prison. We want something, do something with him. We don't want him. And remember, the leadership said, come on, guys, this is some kind of religious garbage. You know, we're here to take care of real crime. And the overseer, the leader says, this is nothing for me to do. Get out of the courtroom. You see to it yourselves. So they let Paul go. And you remember that. But do you remember what happened? Paul, a little bit before that, because of a riot that started right in the synagogue, shook his robes like he's shaking the dust off. He said, all right, you guys, I brought the message to you. You're Jews. You get first shot at it, but you don't care. I'm going to the Gentiles. Paul went right next door to the synagogue. Man who was a believer, his name is Justus. Remember that? Paul says, give you a few dollars every month if you let me rent your house and start a church in it. Justus goes, that'd be cool. Church right in my house? Great. So right next door to the synagogue on Sunday, the Christians would meet and do Bible study and preach and the word and pray together. On Saturdays, they'd go over and harass in the synagogue. Till finally a whole other riot started. Well, anyway, make a long story short, they let Paul go. They said, get on out. This is not something for me to handle. This is some religious silly stuff. You guys take care of it yourself. Well, Paul got away, but there's a man named Sosthenes. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Because everybody was so angry and there was a riot going on, Paul walked away free, but they grabbed Sosthenes, who was in charge of the synagogue, a Jewish guy, not a Christian, a Jewish guy. They grabbed him and beat him. Somebody should be punished for this. So the Jews beat him up pretty badly. You know, the next time we see him is going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 1. That beating beat some sense into him, didn't it? Because he went from being Jewish ruler over the synagogue to being Sosthenes, our brother, a Christian. Just a simple little beating here and there really works for us. Sosthenes thought, these Jews beat me up. What for? For nothing. I mean, I'm the ruler over this synagogue. Next thing you know, he's born again. He doesn't go to the synagogue no more. He goes next door to church on Sunday. You can read that in the book of Acts chapter 18. Now, it was on Paul's third missionary journey, while he was in Ephesus, Sosthenes came to him from the church at Corinth, brought him a letter filled with questions and concerns that the church had. To which, of course, you and I realize, we know, Paul replied to that letter. And his reply we call 1 Corinthians. The letter that the Corinthian church sent to Paul asked questions. Questions concerned political issues. Remember, this is a big city, Corinth. A lot of things going on. Domestic problems that they were having. Heathenism and all its glory. Morality issues. Quite a few questions about morality issues. And questions about religion. Many, many questions. And that was sent to Paul. Sosthenes, who used to be the ruler over the synagogue, who got beaten and got born again, was now a messenger from the church at Corinth, comes over to Ephesus, over there in Asia Minor. We call it Turkey, modern day Turkey. Comes over there with a letter. And Paul's glad to see him. They kind of fellowship some. And he says, I've brought a letter. And Paul reads through the letter. And Paul's going to now respond to the letter. And Sosthenes, of course, is going to carry it all the way back to Corinth, his home church. And that's the letter we're going to look at. We're going to start to take a look at. We're going to study verse by verse together. Now you know a little bit about Corinth. You know a little bit about the situation, what's going on. You've got an idea that it was a lot like today. Because, you know, I think it's Solomon who writes it in Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. There isn't. You know, we're doing the same things today they were doing 2,000 years ago in Corinth. But we think we've come a long way. We're saying the same things. We're practicing the same things. We're dealing with the same problems today that they were dealing with 2,000 years ago. It hasn't changed. Listen to this. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. I don't know if I'll go slow enough for you, but you can grab a tape or whatever. In this book that we have before us, Paul will discuss Christian growth as opposed to remaining babies in the Lord. He's going to tackle Christian growth as opposed to remaining babies, which we're going to see the Corinthians were babies. They're very carnal. They were, and you're going to see that you and I are also as we read through this book. Also, Paul will discuss Christian service. What does it really mean to serve? What's it really all about? We're going to see that in this letter to the Corinthians. He's going to talk about it. He's going to discuss how to handle church scandals and church gossip. How to handle it. What to do with it. He's going to discuss church discipline, how it works, and when is it necessary. How do you do it? And when is it done? He will also discuss lawsuits among Christians. You're going to notice everything that he's going to discuss in this letter is something that we have questions about right now. Isn't that amazing? He will discuss, well, here we go, marriage, divorce, remarriage. He'll even talk about separation in this book. He will discuss Christian freedoms and Christian liberty, how they work and what they really are and what they're all about. He'll discuss women's roles in the church and men's roles in the church, which seems to be a big fight today as well. He'll also discuss the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. What it's all about. How it works. The dangers of it. As well as the blessings of it. He is going to discuss the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He will discuss. He is also going to discuss what love is and its importance to everything. He will discuss order in the local church service, in public worship. And what it should be like. Now that's amazing. This letter is what? 16 chapters long? Does that sound right to you? 16 chapters. And in 16 chapters, he's going to answer literally, if you read through it slowly, he's going to answer hundreds of your questions. He's going to discuss things that you're going through right this very moment and how to deal with them. Because the church wrote him a letter and said, we got questions. Man, have we got questions. Paul says, he answers this letter. And he said, and we call it 1 Corinthians. And now he's going to deal with all of this. That's amazing to me. That's why I believe God wants us to take a look at it now, because you and I are literally dealing with these issues. You may not be right in the middle of them, but you may have friends that are, that may be going all around you. But every one of these questions and every one of the things he discusses, by the way, there are a few more things he discusses. I didn't write them all. I just took those major ones. And he's going to take and tackle those in this book. That's why I believe that you want to fight through it with us, verse by verse. Hang in there, and if you can't be there, grab a tape so that you can keep up, so that it all makes sense, so that it fits together as a letter, not just a little verse that you memorize or one little thing you said, well, the Bible says we can do this. Wait, put it all together, and you'll see how this works. In the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, when Paul writes, it's the Holy Spirit of God, we are given the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. We learn that it is by grace through faith. You read through Romans, you read through Galatians, that's what you're going to see as main themes through both of them. Now you come to 1 Corinthians, and the letter is going to show you how it all works around this grace that we live in. How to put feet to it, or shoes on it, so that we can walk in it. And so, with all that, we can start. Here's verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Notice Paul's called as he is called as an apostle by God's will, through the will of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Any one of us who has a position in ministry, and I believe all of you do, but those that are in full time, must be able to say, God, it is God's will that I do this. If they can't say that, they ought to get out. Because it must be a calling of God. It can't just be something you wanted to do because it looked like it was fun. It can't be something that you wanted to do because you thought, well, I'd like to try that. That'd be great. That would be. And then you get in and you find out the hours are long, and you find out it takes you away from things you might wanted to do. And then you become whiny and complaining and now this and that. Well, you don't belong. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. All of us, I think, need to be able to say that. You should be able to say, I am doing what I do today because of God's will. Doesn't matter how people feel about it. Doesn't matter if they like what you're doing. They may say, hey man, you're 10 times smarter than this. Why are you doing this? Because today, this is God's will for my life. That's the way it is. I'm sure I'm worth so much more, but God seems to think this is what I ought to be doing. It's God's will. Paul never complains at all. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And of course, Sosthenes, our brother, we talked about him. I kind of gave it away. Last time you saw him, he was beaten for being the ruler of the Jewish synagogue. And somehow after that beating, it brought him to his senses. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. And he's the one who went next door, started going to church, began to grow in the Lord, and he became so responsible that they allowed him to carry that letter. Now, you take a letter from the church at Corinth, and you hop on a boat ship, and you head on over to Ephesus. There are adventurers out there. There are thieves, there are pirate ships, there's a lot of stuff that you're going to go through to get to where you're going in Ephesus. It took courage, and your life was in danger when you did it. So here's a man who went from being the ruler of the synagogue to becoming born again and being willing to risk his life for his brothers and sisters. And he went and he visited with Paul and stayed there for however long, we're not sure. And then he went back again all the way and took this letter back to the church. Now verse 2 says, this letter is to the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or called saints, literally. But not only to them. This letter is with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice that this letter goes to all, not just to Corinth, but to all them that call upon the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice this letter is to you and me, as well as it is to Corinth. And it says, my Bible says, the church of God which is at Corinth. Notice, the church is in Christ Jesus, but it is at Corinth. We are in Christ Jesus, but we are at Post Falls. If you go to church in San Antonio, you are in Christ Jesus and the church at San Antonio. Do you understand what's going on? You're in Christ Jesus wherever you go and wherever you are and whatever you're all about. You are in Christ Jesus. And he says, it's to them that are sanctified. We can't do a whole study on sanctification, although everybody would like to. Not today, anyway. We're going to talk about it again. Them that are sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart as special. To be set, taken out of your place, and to be set in a special place apart. And we have been sanctified, meaning we are set in a special place as belonging especially to God. It was in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I are sanctified, meaning taken and set apart, especially for God's use, for God's purposes, for God's glory. We are sanctified. Now, we also use the term justified. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are justified. To be justified means, well, you say it this way, just as if I'd never sinned. And you are also sanctified, meaning not only are you washed clean, but you are now taken and set specifically apart in a special place for God himself. That's what we're learning. There's another couple of verses we should probably take a look at. John 17, 19. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says this, talking about all of us, not just as his disciples there, but every one of us that's a follower of his. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And then Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus calls you brothers and sisters, those of you that are born again. God calls you that are born again children, sons and daughters that are his. See, God the Father sees you as one of his children in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Jesus says it to me, and he says it to you, and he says it to all who will listen to him. He says, you must be born again. He says, come to me, in Matthew chapter 11, near the end. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest to your souls. You and I must be born again. Once you're born again, you're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and you are sanctified, placed into a special position, set apart for God's glory. And that's what we read. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. You know, you may not think of yourself this way, but those of you that are Christians, you are saints. Now, the world's view of a saint has to earn it. You know, you have to, in some churches, to be proclaimed an official saint, you have to have three verifiable miracles under your belt. You got to have three. Not just two, not one, three or more. And then you got to be nice. I mean, true? So you ever see the picture of the saints? They glow. And they're nice. And, you know, animals talk to them. Animals come up, sit in their laps. You know, all the birds come to see them. And you think, man, what a nice lady. Look, the birds like her. And all those little squirrels and things, it's kind of like, you know, Snow White was a saint. Cinderella. I mean, look how the birds and the animals talk with them and dance with them. And that's the world's view of a saint. Something that you get so good at that you can become. You know how you become a saint? You must be born again. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you are a saint. So we could call you Saint Bob. I like it. Of course, if you want to be very, very formal, you call him Brother Saint Bob. Or you say Brother Saint Pastor Bob. Or Brother Saint Reverend Pastor Bob. And the titles can go on and on and on. But you're a saint. Notice, to the church, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart, in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, we call upon the name of the Lord. We look to the Lord for everything. We trust in the Lord for everything. When things seem to be happening around us that are no good, we call upon the Lord. When things are going on and we can't understand what's happening, we don't know exactly what to do about it, we call upon the Lord. Right? We're saints. You are saints. You have been sanctified. If you're born again, you're saints and you're sanctified. You're set into a position, a special position, set apart for God's glory and for God's work. How did you get it? How did we get set apart? How did we get our sins washed away? Freely. By the death, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. But he rose again. He's alive and he's coming back. He's preparing a place for you now. And it must be nice. Because in 7 days he made the world. And he's been going 2,000 years on your house. It's going to be nice. And he promised, since I'm preparing that place for you, I'll come back and I'll get you and take you to that place. So that you can be with me. So that you can see me in my glory. That place is called heaven. And that place is real. There is a heaven. There's a throne there. I know there's lots of places to live. Jesus said so. You'll be there. You'll be there one day. I think Jesus is coming soon. I don't know the day or the hour, but you'll be there. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you've been set apart, sanctified. And you are saints. Now, Bible says, just go out and act like it. That's easy. Be nice. The animals will come up. He loves you. Keep in mind that he's going to be writing to every one of us, not just the church at Corinth, but the church at Post Falls too, in Christ Jesus. This letter is to every one of us. And we'll learn. You'll see. You're going to learn some amazing things. If we'll just read it verse by verse, we'll have a lot of questions answered. A lot of things that have been troubling you will be dealt with. Let's bow our heads together.